Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a couple announcements. One is the women say we're having a church dinner on May the 22nd. Do you know what we're having? No. We're having a church dinner May 22nd, and then the next women's meeting will be at noon on May the 28th. May the 28th. So if you want to help with that or whatever your issues may be, you can see Aaron. Is there any other announcements? Well, let's go to a time of meditation and prayer, and let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. And thank you, Lord, that you have promised that where two or more are gathered, that you will be among us. So we welcome you, Father, and we pray, Lord, that you will be pleased with our service, that you will bless it, that you will bless our church. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, well, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We have begun a new series on the life of David. So we will be preaching from 1 Samuel 16 through the first chapter of 1 Kings, the life of David. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. David in Saul's service. What we're going to talk about today is restraining grace. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skilled in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to his son Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it from his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning, as I always do, for the ability, for the direction, for the discernment, for the empowerment by the Holy Spirit to preach what you would have me to say. But I pray for each and every person here, Lord, and us as a church, that we would hear your word. We would hear it with our hearts. We would hear it with our minds. We would hear it as individuals. That we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we would live lives obedient and pleasing unto you. We pray in Christ's name and amen. All right. Let's stand. If you're able, let's sing hymn number 382, Serve the Lord with Gladness. 382. Please stand if you're able. Be seated. Spurgeon's Catechism this morning. We need to know what we believe, don't we? And we need to know why we believe it. So question number 33, and as you, if you remember, our last number of questions has been about justification and the calling of God, the effectual calling. And today we have, what is adoption? It's an important thing to ponder on, because often people seem to talk about things in a way that, as if God, we are all God's children. It would be correct to say that we are all God's creation. But the Bible's clear that only those who have believed or yielded to Jesus Christ are His children. and none other. So the question today is, what is adoption? What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So we are received into the number, meaning we are received into the people of God. And we do that by how? By a profession of faith, by repenting of our sins, by professing faith in Christ, and by being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's read these scriptures we have to support this. We read 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Important there, as we are adopted into Christ, we shouldn't be surprised to be rejected by the world, because the world rejected Jesus. There is that we're not going to get along in a lot of ways. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. So to as many who has received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And then Romans 8:17, and if children, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So we got to believe in Christ. We got to be identified with Christ. And we are identified with Him through our baptism. And then we are what? We are adopted. We are children. And it speaks to this issue. It speaks to our justification. It speaks to our being preserved by God, doesn't it? Because we are His children. We are not adopted His children, then not His children, and all that silliness that some people teach. We are adopted, and then we are His. And that is a forever distinction, isn't it? Amen? Not because I'm perfect. Not because we don't make mistakes. Not because we don't need to seek forgiveness. But because we are kept by the power of God. And we are disciplined by Him. Hymn number 380. Let's stand once again and sing to our Lord. This song's not for you. Don't care if you like it or not. We are singing to God. Hymn number 380. Because He likes to be sung. 380.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus out of
Thank you, and you may be seated. Beautiful song. We should desire to be made a blessing. Amen? That has, of course, the hymns have something to do with what we're talking about today. Serving the Lord with gladness and being made a blessing. So last week, we began our study of the life of David, and we talked about David being anointed. And Samuel's grief, Samuel's trouble over Saul, and what the Lord told him to do. Well, now, as we begin verse 14, we have a man who is also troubled. A man who is most likely, I think, seeking success, seeking fulfillment in his life. He is a man of power. He's a man who is a leader. If you ever have worked with people who have a lot of power and have a lot of people under their authority, they can get to the point where they don't feel like anyone has a right to question them, can't they? They can feel empowered. They can feel, because no one is questioning them if they're at the top of that particular totem pole. And so they can become arrogant, and they can be hard to deal with, and miserable people that are hard to be around. And they can sometimes treat people with disrespect. But the biggest thing you see there is they seem to become delusioned that everything they do is right. And everything they do is the best and so forth. I've seen this in people. I think we have some of this with Saul. Saul was anointed to be king of Israel. The people wanted him. The Bible says he was a tall and handsome man. He was blessed by God in his reign as king early on and found success. But over time, if you read the first part of this book, Saul began to drift from the Lord. Saul began to trust in himself. Saul began to believe that he knew what was best, even over and above the commands of God. Now, we can be hard on people like Saul. What a dummy. What a moron. Right? I wouldn't have done that. But you know, you look across the church and the world, and you see people that are troubled. You see people that are seeking what they feel is best in their life. You see people who are doing what they think is right. They're focused on what's important, as Saul thought he was. You think Saul was setting out every day seeking to harm himself and his sons and the kingdom? No, Saul thought he knew what was best. But as is often the case with sinners, Saul was wrong. And so Saul is, maybe he wonders, why aren't things going right? I think Saul probably manipulated the word of God in his mind, manipulated the things that he was being told to justify what he was doing, to justify his life, to justify his disobedience to God. And then I think he probably sat around and felt sorry for himself and said, why aren't things going right for me? And of course, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get us to be sympathetic to Paul. Why am I doing that? Why would we? Saul's messed up here. We don't think he's saved. Because there's a lot of people who are like Saul. They may not have the power that Saul had, but they're looking around wondering why things aren't right in their life. As they have sought things on their terms, haven't they? And been disobedient to God and His Word. And then can't figure out what was wrong. I'm a good person. God loves me. And of course we're good if we compare ourselves to other people. You can always find somebody that's worse than you are. Or than I am. So I ask the question, is Saul average? Some way he's not in the position he held and so forth, but he is average in that he's a sinner and he has a lot of the same problems that we have. So I want to talk about restraining grace this morning, and the first thing I want to talk about is grace and the spirit realm. I almost wanted to look up some type of soundbite that Aaron could have played over the speaker. The spirit realm. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Maybe a tough verse, depending on how you think about it, isn't it? First question we ask, I've heard people say, see, you can lose your salvation. Saul had the Spirit, and then he lost it. Or people say, see, you can be filled with the Spirit, and you cannot have it. So, you know, not everybody is filled with the Spirit, and so forth and so on. But what is in view here, if you study the Scripture, and you have to study the Bible as a whole, and you've got to be familiar with the whole Bible and the way things work, and what it says here and there and the other, to understand things. Now, clearly, to me, and a lot of commentators believe, and there are people that would disagree, so that's why you have to study and show yourself approved. Saul was empowered by God for his position as king. And in that sense, he had the Spirit of God in empowerment. It works differently in the Old Testament than it does in the New. And I've told you this before, I hope you were listening. That in the Old Testament, they were saved the same way we are. The Bible makes that clear in Romans and Galatians. Abraham is actually the example to us as how to be saved, and it was by faith. But in the Old Testament, there was a different dynamic in the way the Holy Spirit worked among the people of God. You had prophets, you had priests, and you had kings in these three separate positions. I've told you this before. And the Holy Spirit worked among the people. You had the temple. You had the Holy of Holies that only the priests could go into once a year to offer the sacrifice. And so that's where the Spirit of God dwelt. So people were empowered based on the position they held. The prophets were empowered for a specific mission and duty. The kings were empowered for a specific mission and duty. And the priests were empowered for a specific mission and duty. And those things didn't overlap. Saul was in trouble for doing things he shouldn't have done, acting as a prophet or acting as a priest. And that was disobedient to God. But he was empowered in the New Testament, like at Pentecost. They got the flaming tongues over their head. They were empowered for service. And every believer who is saved in Jesus Christ is empowered in some way for service. But we're not empowered prophet, priest, and king as they were. We are all empowered. You know, Samson had an empowerment that other people didn't have. Saul had a particular empowerment here. But now we are all empowered as a priesthood of believers. And we have different gifts, but we all are in the same office now, whereas they had different offices in the Old Testament. I remind you that because it's important to remember that. Saul, this wasn't the sealing of the Holy Spirit in salvation like Abraham had who believed. This was an empowerment for his office as king. And it says Saul had that spirit, and that spirit had departed from him, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. If you read the King James, it says an evil spirit, which is called some disagreements because they think, oh, well, does this mean that God is in league with evil, or is that God is in collusion with evil? But the word evil used that the King James translates as evil would be more appropriately translated as harmful. And you hear that in the Psalms and other places where it says God put evil upon them. Not that God originates or even does anything evil, but that God allowed harm to come to a person, which is within the right of God, as master, as creator, in his perfectness and his holiness and his righteousness. Us being sinners, we deserve what he gives us, don't we? So this is talking about him allowing harm to come to Saul because of Saul's disobedience and Saul's actions. So contrary to popular belief, spiritual things matter, don't they? We live in a culture that is totally divorced from anything spiritual. We think everything is material. There is no spiritual in a lot of people's minds, right? And that is a popular belief, to separate the material from the spiritual. And even if we do live in a spirit, if we do believe in a spiritual, a lot of people keep a wall of separation between those two things, don't they? I think because it makes it convenient for us to live the life we want to live versus the spiritual matters that we may think pertain to God. And so we may try to separate that in our life. But I believe Richard Phillips in his commentary said, I think he's right, that the spiritual realm actually is primary over the material realm. Because God is spirit. And he's working all things to his purposes and to his glory. So God's empowerment for service as king departed from Saul, and he's allowed a harmful spirit to come upon him, meaning harmful or calamity, so to speak. Richard Phillips also commented that this could have actually been an angel bringing punishment upon Saul. That's what's going on. I want you to understand it. But what we need to learn from it, and what's a warning to me and a warning to you, is that Saul, who was a tall, handsome man, chosen by the people, enabled by God to serve the Lord, once an impressive young man, is now unstable, lives in depression and gloom, and the Bible actually reveals to us that this has caused a type of mental illness to come upon him. And this mental illness is the result of his rebellion against God. And it still can happen today. Could there be a number of things that cause mental illness? Sure. As with anything, there can be a number of causes. But the cause can be, as we buck against God and as we rebel against God, it will affect us spiritually as it affects Saul, and it will affect our mental state. We see the punishment that Saul's case here, which I believe is an unbeliever being punished because of this. But even as believers, just like Moses was punished and David was punished, and you can read the Psalms of David's struggle with his sin, can't we? Man, this is a warning to people today. You don't rebel against God without consequence. If we read Romans chapter 1, which I've quoted to you often, it tells us that God will give us over in our sin to delusion and sinfulness, won't he? Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Can't be any clearer. We should heed and listen to the word of God. And if you ever wonder why people can say, oh, well, I love Jesus and I believe in God, but their life is a total mess and they live in contrary to the word of God, I think it's just like Saul here. I think they become mentally unstable. They become delusionary because God gives them over to this sin. And you can see that in them and in their words and in their life. And so Saul has got real issues, doesn't he? And we should listen to this as a warning. But in verse 15, Saul's servants say to him, hey, you know, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. You know, let us find somebody that's good at playing music that we can get to play for you, that when this spirit's upon you, you will be well. And Saul says, okay. doesn't he? You know, what's weird, music is still, well, not weird, but what's interesting is music is still recognized as a form of therapy today, isn't it? Do you ever find music affects your mood? It does. You can listen to one type of music or song, and it can uplift you or make you, some of them make you feel happy and that type of thing. Some will make you feel aggressive. Some can make you instantly feel sad, can't they? So music can affect your well-being, and it can be a form of therapy, and we even see that here. But the servants are seeking a remedy to Saul's torment and to their misery, obviously. That's why I think they're legitimately concerned about Saul, but they're also looking out for themselves too, because he was probably no fun. And so, but is this remedy going to fix Saul? This is a superficial remedy when what Saul needed was heartfelt repentance, didn't he? That's really what Saul needed, was to repent of the sin he was committing against God, but he doesn't. So grace in the spiritual realm, we have this, the way God reacts to the disobedience of the creatures he made, and even one which he had once given or equipped for service to the nation of Israel, can be reduced to mental illness and problems because of disobedience. So secondly, grace and character. Let's look at what they said here. So they said, hey, you know, we know a young man, verse 18, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, so he can play the musical instruments. He has great character and valor. I think it's talking about his character when it says a man of war. I don't think it's talking about the experience of David in war, but I think it's talking about David's courage and his bravery, right? A man of war, and that David would be a guy you would want with you. He's very brave. He's very courageous. And so a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. So this is the irony here in this story. The irony is Saul is, and you wonder how the sovereignty of God works in our lives, and often it causes a lot of confusion in people. We see it all through the Bible. You know, Saul is seeking his will, and Saul is doing his free will here in this situation. But notice how Saul's will intersects with God's will, and we can see the hand of God evident here, can't we? Because Saul is unwittingly serving God's purpose, isn't he? Because what's he about to do? He's about to choose the very guy that God has anointed to take his place. Isn't that ironic? Richard Phillips says this, David is idealistic, resourceful, courageous, and has a living faith which should be cultivated in Christian youth. We should be teaching our children, standing for right, praying against what is wrong. And that really struck me. You ever read David's Psalms and how he prays against what is wrong? You know, I don't know if I pray that enough. We're always praying for something in our life that we want fixed or whatever it may be. Do we actually pray against what is wrong? Read the Psalms, and we went through the Psalms on Sunday morning, but read them and listen to what David, how he prays against his enemies, how he prays against the wrong that is in the world. Amen. Nothing like a female scorned, is it? That's right. So standing for what's right, praying against what's wrong, sharing the good news with others. Also says, so Richard Fielder said, this is what our Christian youth should be. This is what we should be growing into as adults. That's what we should be concerned about in our church and in our Sunday school. It also says he was prudent in speech. And I can hear the words of Jesus in this. And that the heart is linked to the mouth, isn't it? And Jesus said, from the heart, the mouth speaks. And David had the heart. It says he was a man after God's own heart. And you could see that in his speech. But the key here, verse 18, the last part of that verse, and the Lord is with him. And this is the key of this verse. The Lord was not with Saul, but the Lord is with David. And in a way far greater than Saul, because the people chose Saul, God, as we learned last week, has chosen David. You know, for the New Testament believers, I said earlier, we are all empowered in a different way from the Old Testament. But we are empowered. We are gifted for service in different ways. We studied in Sunday school. If you don't come to Sunday school, I think you miss out. But we studied about respecting our leaders in the church and how leaders are responsible to instruct. But how the church should relate to one another. And this is out of 1 Thessalonians. How we should pray for one another, encourage one another, be accountable to one another. And that we do that when we use our gifts and we serve God. But we got to have the character to do that, don't we? We got to have the character we need to make disciples as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit for that mission. So it says in verse 19, therefore, Saul sent for David. Jesse sends him with a donkey laden with bread and with a skin of wine and a young goat. Because whenever you went before the king, you took an offering, so to speak. And so they send this to Saul as David journeys. David, the one chosen by God, is now chosen by Saul. And he's not a threat to Saul in the beginning. But I want you to recognize, because it's happening in my life and it's happening in yours, is there's a continuing theme in Scripture. And that God uses us for His purpose, but He uses not only those who are cooperating and seeking the will of God, but God uses even those who oppose His purposes, as He is about ready to use Saul. My third point is grace and restrainment, or grace and the sustaining and benefiting presence of believers. Verse 21 says, and David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Now, I read this, and then if you read on in verse 17, it doesn't seem like Saul knows David like it portrays here. So I'm not sure, but I would think that when it says love here, and I looked up the word in the Hebrew, it says it can mean he liked what he saw. So he likes David, and the relationship begins to grow. I don't know if love, how deep the love was yet, and how that relates to the story we'll study next week, the famous story of David and Goliath. But we know Saul liked what he saw in David, and they began to develop a relationship. God working in this situation that David's brought in. Why would he want David there? Well, David gets to come in. He's God has anointed. And he gets to sit under Saul's command, doesn't he? Don't you think there was things he could learn from Saul? Sure. I mean, he's going to be schooled and taught in the matters of state. He's going to be taught in matters of leadership. You can learn from people that may not have all the right character. You can still learn things, can't you? Whether they be good or bad. And he's put David in a situation for a purpose. God would never put us in a bad situation for purpose, would he? Well, sure he would. He did Moses. He does David. He did Joseph, Esther, right? Ruth, Michael, Linda, right? We could name off people. He puts us in situations. It is so hard to look around when we're in those situations, though, and say, what is God doing in my life in this situation? How should I be serving Him? How can I honor Him? You know, when you do the difference between someone like Joseph and Daniel and someone that doesn't do as well is those guys seem to be always looking to glorify God no matter where they were at. And here we see this in David. He's going to learn under Saul. He's going to profit from this training, so to speak. He's his armor bearer. But what I want you to get out of the sermon today, and this isn't going to be as long of a sermon, I know it tears you all up, Wyatt gets real upset. So I'll try to ad lib here a little bit and keep going for as long as I possibly can. But David becomes a restraining grace in Saul's life, doesn't he? He becomes a restraining grace. Do you ever think about the Christian life in that way? I know sometimes I get upset. You want people to believe and you want people to repent and you want people to turn in faith in Christ. And I think we should want that. But how often are we miserable or not happy or unable to be what we need to be in this world because the circumstances aren't what we want them to be? When God may be using us for a variety of purposes, and one of the ways that we're used in this world every single day and every circumstance you're in, every single one of them, is as a restraining grace. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and as we work and live, we're supposed to make disciples and we're supposed to show forth God, but we should be a restraining grace. We shouldn't be the person acting ugly, or we shouldn't be the person not doing what God wants us to do. We should be as David is, and that we're influencing circumstances for good. Saul was influencing circumstances for bad, wasn't he? Are we influencing circumstances for good? I've said this to you before, and I like it because I heard somebody else say it, but we should be thermostats in our life, in our circumstances, not thermometers. And it's hard not to read the temperature in the room. We homeschool Chloe, and I'll tell Aaron, man, it's tough. It's tough not to be a thermometer, meaning her mood and how she's dealing with school influences how we act, right? Whereas we as the parents, and it's difficult sometimes, we should be setting the temperature in the room, right? This is how we're going to act. This is how we're going to respond. Well, in a bigger way, Christians should be a restraining grace in this world. This is so instructive for us as Christ's disciples. Let me read you a comment from Dale Davis from the Focus on the Bible commentary. And it's, as Saul will hate David, he'll become to hate him. And is rejected, as Saul will hate David, and as Saul is rejected by God, yet he is sustained by David's service. So Saul is going to hate David. He's at odds with God. He is being rejected by God, and yet David's service is a restraining grace in the life of Saul. Mr. Davis goes on to say, as the world hates Christ's people, and you can read that in John 15, 18 through 21. Let's read it. As the world hates Christ's people, let's turn to the book of John chapter 15, because I like you to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. Chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. So be careful, Christians, when you want the world to love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Amen. So Mr. Davis says, so it's instructive for us, as Saul will hate David and is rejected by God, yet sustained by David's service, so the world hates Christ's people, yet in its doomed state, it is only benefited by them. Did you hear that? As the world hates Christ's people, yet in its doomed state, it is only benefited by the presence of Christ's people. What would this world be like? We have hospitals, universities, missions. All that was functions of the church. The Christian church has had a tremendous impact on this world, even though people want to deny it. You don't have to be very bright to look at the history of the world and see what the impact Christianity has, and look at the impact atheism has had. in the millions and millions and millions that have died. And I know the arguments, oh yeah, the Crusades, and that's always stretched out of the of where it should be viewed. And there have been bad things done in the name of Christ. But Jesus Christ through his people is only benefiting this world. And it is an example to us on how we should be in difficult circumstances, as David was here. Who wants to be David, anointed as king, and sent to be the armor bearer of Saul with all his issues? Probably not where you would want to be, is it? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 7 says this. Now, I heard the other day people, oh, I don't believe the Bible because it condones slavery and it condones this and it does that. And it just shows how ignorant they are. And we in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it's talking to bondservants and masters. And just as we have economic systems in our world where we have eliminated slavery because it is wrong, there was always indentured servitude, and there still is today, that people enter contracts and you work with your employer and sometimes you're mistreated and all that, isn't it? And what I'm about to read applies today just as much as it did then, because even in today, you have levels of authority and hierarchy and people who serve under other people for various reasons. And back in that day, they didn't have the laws and systems that we enjoy in this country that are trying to be torn down. And everybody will get the hang of it eventually. Even we'll wake up and we'll divert against the things we're doing. Or we'll all wake up one day and realize that we're in a bad place. But here's what the Bible says we should do when we're in difficult circumstances. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Did you hear that? This is tough. Bondservants, when you're employees, insert your word there. Employees, people under contractual obligation. Obey your earthly masters, employers, people you are in authority under authority to, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. You see this in Daniel. You see this in Joseph. You see this in Esther. You see this in David, not only by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And I know you've been in situations, and I have too, is the only way you're able to behave yourself and be what you should be in the Lord as you understand and remind yourself that what you do in work, in school, in whatever service that you have to serve people in this life, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm not doing it for that person. I'm doing it for God more. You're serving that person. You know what I mean. But my motivation comes from serving God. Because, man, that's the only way we can sometimes get through difficult circumstances, isn't it? But I hope you can see in this simple sermon, but looking at this life of Saul and David, and we'll learn more about them. But I hope you can see what a blessing David is in a difficult circumstance. Because it says what? Saul says, hey, let David remain in my service. He's found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and he played it with his hand so that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. We live in a messed up, delusional, sinful world. And it needs more people like David who are going to serve the Lord. Now, we can't do it according to our terms. We can't be like Romans chapter 1. We've got to serve in the commands and obedience to God out of a love for Him and a love for this world and fellow people who are perishing and are messed up. And we see it with our relatives, with our families, and we all have those who are way off. And you see them ruining their life. And we all know that we need to be an example. We need to be grace. We need to be a restraining force in this world. Amen? Because I'll tell you why. And you can think of Saul and his rejection of God. You can think of the ways we reject God. You can think of God's commands, and you need to be warned against having that mentality that he had. Too many people who profess Jesus have that mentality. But the reason this is so important is because Jesus Christ is so much more than David. David is a type or shadow of Jesus, pointing to the true king that would come, as many things in the Old Testament are. But Jesus is so much more than David. And I ask you the question today. I ask the unbelievers, are you troubled? I ask Christians, are you troubled? You know, Jesus just wasn't godly like David was. Jesus is God. If you're gripped by passions, which we all can be at times in our life, if you're gripped by sin, you know, we need to listen to the music of the angels, don't we? In Luke chapter 2, said that we bring you good tidings of great joy, didn't they? And they sung to God, peace can come to all those who accept Jesus Christ, can't it? We need to listen to him. We need to repent of our sin. And you need to repent of whatever sin you may have in your life today. And we need to believe. Because David was able to influence the circumstances in the presence of this harmful spirit. But Christ just doesn't give, he just doesn't possess the spirit as David did. Jesus Christ actually gives the spirit, doesn't he? He actually gives the spirit. If I'm going to finally, and as I close, let's turn to John chapter 6, verses 60 through 66. Jesus taught the words of eternal life, and he had just told the apostles that whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and lives in me, but whoever doesn't will not. And talking about the bread that comes down from heaven, and whoever eats the bread lives forever. And verse 60, the disciples say, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? You know, eating flesh, drinking blood. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There is a restraining grace in this world in the church of Jesus Christ and its people. And maybe you're here today and you're hearing that. And you're not believing. And you're not listening. And you want your way and your terms. But I'm telling you, and I can plead with you, God is commanding you to trust his Son, Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin, to turn from the things in your life. And if you're an unbeliever today, as we get ready to sing this hymn, I hope you'll do that as we sing. But if you're a Christian today, man, we've got to be more like David. We've got to turn from the sins that we're harboring in the discipline of, and turn so that we're not being disciplined from God and live and be that light to the world. Amen? Amen. Let's turn and let's sing hymn number 446, Blessed Assurance. 446. Spirit washing his blood. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Father, may we be a restraining grace in this world. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.